Lord, we thank you that you have safely, graciously brought us through almost a full year. Lord, as we lay down tonight and it will be a full year of grace and mercy and kindness. And we want to pause with gratitude to bringing us to the last day of 2023. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. So Lord, we give thanks, and with gratitude comes hope and confidence in you, that as you have led us and kept us, so you will lead us and keep us in all our ways. Lord, our paths drop with spiritual fatness and blessing and freshness. Thank you. And bless your word now, and give me grace and guidance and the fullness of your presence. Give us the Holy Spirit as we open the mouth of God, as Jesus called it. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the Bible. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, and your blessing, Lord, upon us. In the glory, in the name and for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, we pray in and through him. Amen. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Now, of course, the context of this passage is Paul is contrasting the works of the flesh and life in the Spirit, or the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we'll read. But remember, the context, really all of chapter 5 is the context of the works of the flesh. People thinking that circumcision being added will somehow help save them or sanctify them, all the way to the end of the descriptions of the works of the flesh in verse 21. And then you have this contrast that starts, but, verse 22, follow with me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that is gentleness. I'm sorry, patience. Long-suffering is patience. Gentleness, goodness, faith, rightly translated, faithfulness. Meekness, temperance or self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, that is, if we're a Christian and we're in the realm of the Spirit and the Spirit's in us, if that's true of us, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we'll stop there for the sake of this teaching this morning. Weeks ago, those of you who were here, you may remember I did a catechism on the new covenant life of the Holy Spirit's role in the life of the believer. So 9 major truths. I want to just hit them to stir your memory quickly without commentary. And then we're going to have part 2, the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer, which is part of the reality of the believer and the role of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. 9 major truths that I covered. Number 1, it is the Holy Spirit alone that brings us into salvation in Christ. Simply put, it is the Spirit alone who brings us into salvation in Christ. Number 2, it is the Spirit Himself who indwells the believer. Number 3, it is the Spirit Himself who is our teacher and counselor. Number 4, It is the Spirit who gives spiritual understanding of God's Word. Number five, it is the Holy Spirit alone who sovereignly gives all spiritual gifts to the church. Am I going too fast? Truth number six, it is the Holy Spirit who produces all spiritual fruit in our lives. And that will be what we're going to cover in a moment. It's the Spirit Himself that produces all spiritual fruit in our lives. Truth number, let's see, that was number six. I've lost my place. Truth number seven, it is the Spirit alone who experientially sanctifies us. Truth number eight, we can sin against the Holy Spirit, grieving Him, quenching Him, resisting Him, lying to Him. We can sin against the Holy Spirit. And number nine and final truth, what Jesus was to the disciples on earth, the Holy Spirit is to us now. What He was to them relationally in the days of His flesh, with them, teaching them, communing with them, mentoring them, modeling for them, what He was to the disciples then, the Holy Spirit is to us now. So with that being said, part two of this catechism on the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian is on the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And as I said, Paul's teaching about the works of the flesh are the context in which Paul then moves to life in the Spirit. Romans 8 is certainly viewed as life in the Spirit. How many times Paul mentions to the Romans the work of the Spirit in Romans 8. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is a capsule summary of the fruit produced in us. Now, this passage, verses 22 and 23, are verses that we're so familiar with, some of you could quote it right now. It's so well known, and yet I fear that it's not understood well enough, and it's certainly not appreciated enough, because Paul is giving this picture of what should appear in and through the life of every Christian consistently. This fruit will never appear perfectly at all times, but it is a pattern of what we produce if we're a true Christian. And we think of this as the fruits, plural, the fruits of the Spirit. But it's not here in the text. The word is singular, the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul writes it this way. He's led to choose this particular language intentionally because this is a bundle. You get one, you get them all. You produce one, you produce them all. The most important ones in the fruit here are mentioned to evidence in our lives. And that's why Paul particularly chooses these. The fruit of the Spirit produces in us, is produced in us as a harvest by the Holy Spirit working in us. Now, one writer calls this, and I've never seen this word used before, he calls this the fruitification of the Spirit. Fruitification. That is, under sanctification, the process of the fruitfulness of the Spirit's work in us. The result of the overall sanctification. If sanctification is working in the life of a Christian, these things, verses 22 and 23, are what are seen and evidence the fruit. Now, quickly, a couple of introductory thoughts before we survey these as a reminder of what ought to be flourishing in our lives. And by the way, most of us don't need a new definition of these. When we say them, we kind of know what we're talking about. So we don't need a new definition as much as we need a new flourishing of them in our lives by communion with the Holy Spirit. To the degree that we commune with the Spirit and we really have Him upon our lives and we're full of the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit is going to be manifested automatically, organically. So, a couple of introductory thoughts. First of all, the fruit listed here is not an exhaustive list. Paul is not trying to give an exhaustive list. He's not saying that these are all the qualities that will be evident in the Christian's life if they are living life in the Spirit. These are primary and very important, but not all the things. Some realities, aren't they? Some realities are greater and more important. These three abide: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So some things are greater and more important, and at times are more needed in our lives even than at other times. Husbands should always love their wives, but sometimes husbands need to be more kind because the moment calls for it. So these mentioned here by Paul are significant to him. And so the Spirit inspires and directs Paul to mention these specifically. Number two, by way of introduction, these are not just natural inclinations or human characteristics. Some people have more propensity to thoughtfulness or kindness or being loving. But these are realities that are the produce or the fruit of the Spirit, which are supernatural. You can't just choose one day to be this way and then suddenly it's authentic. No. Plastic fruit can be beautiful, but it's artificial. You can't fake these fruits of the Spirit. But you can recognize, I am not bearing these fruits as I should. I'm not being gentle. I'm getting irritable. I'm not being patient. I'm not exercising self-control. So what do? Try harder? No. You come again to the Holy Spirit and you say, Blessed Spirit of God, control me afresh. Fill me afresh. Let me know the life of God in my soul, and then the fruit will blossom again. Organic, living realities. So this fruit is grown in you by the life of the Spirit within you. Because what's happening? As a Christian, you're always being sanctified and changed. Always. That process is happening. But in the fruit of the Spirit blossoming, He is producing the evidence of the character and likeness of Jesus Christ within you increasingly. So let's survey this fruit briefly. Again, not necessarily to learn more, though we will learn, but to ask the Lord to apply it today for change as we launch into the newness of our journey in the days ahead. First, love. Do I really need to say anything about this? Well, no and yes. Always be reminded. This morning, I was in my car, and I saw this family get out of their car, and they're walking up here. And a mom goes over to one of the children, arm around the child, walking together. And I said, that's love in action. And it was a glorious example. And they didn't know I was watching. Love. What does love look like? Love is in every believer, right? But love is to abound. These three abide: faith, hope, and love. Love is mentioned first because it is supreme. Above all fruit and above all graces. Beloved, the Bible says, love one another. Let love abound. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Can you generate always earnest, pure, warm-hearted love? Just by trying. Just because, you know, I'm a great guy. I've got it together. And no, you can't generate it. But as you cultivate and commune with the Holy Spirit, love will flow. Let love abound. Love never fails. But are we walking in it always? Paul is saying, here's the first fruit. Then joy, the fruit of joy. How do you define joy? It's hard. If you had to define joy to someone else, Christian joy, what words would you use? It's hard to define it. But when you have it, you know it. And when you see a joyful Christian, you know it, don't you? It's almost indefinable, but you might call it spiritual heart happiness. Experiencing satisfaction because the Holy Spirit is in work in you, giving you hope and confidence and true happiness and fulfillment. Spiritual heart happiness and satisfaction. Spiritual gladness that you even express when you what? When you rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing regardless of circumstances. Our circumstances and our situation doesn't dictate our joy. Shouldn't dictate our joy. Paul and Silas sing praise to God with bloody backs in jail chains. Joy. What a glorious fruit. What a contagious fruit. Then, next is peace. Love, joy, peace. Brethren, just pause and think about the attraction and beauty of these realities. A person walks in love. They exhibit true joy that's not worked up, but that's authentic. And they are a person of peace. Peace with God first, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then peace with others. Peace with others because you now have peace with God. You have love as a fruit. You have joy in Christ. So therefore, you evidence peace. Serenity of heart. At peace. We have peace with God forever that nothing can change. But what must we do in relation to peace in relation to other people? We must fight for it. We must maintain it. Because, you know, people are your problem often. I've often said it. You would be perfect if it weren't for other people. It's people that give the rub. It's people that frustrate and irritate us. It's people that rob our joy. It's people often, imperfect people like us, that cause us to want to stop loving because the going is getting tough. We must endeavor to maintain peace with all men. As much as it depends on us, live in peace with all men, and especially with believers. I don't understand still. No one has been able to give me an accurate, acceptable answer. How believers cannot be at peace in their relationships. And they're alienated. There's a problem. Yet they can walk into the same church in the same room and think they're worshiping God acceptably and walk out and never make the relationship right. It's baffling to me. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And then, patience is a fruit. long-suffering, patience. In relation to those who irritate us. How many of us have ever thought, you know, I really need to be more patient with Jesus? You ever thought that? You know, he's doing me wrong. He's not coming through. He's failing. I just got to be more patient with the Lord. Well, maybe you're impatient because you're waiting on something that didn't happen. But really, patience here is a horizontal. Patience. What produces patience? Trials. Romans 5, tribulation. Testing. Patience is needed when you have to relate to family members who irritate you, who frustrate you, who wear you down with their sins or problems. We must therefore draw on the grace of patience. We must then go to the Holy Spirit and say, this is the part of the package. Patience that I need right now. Produce it in me. Help me to endure by choosing to love them, bearing with them, being patient with them. Love produces patience. This is a glorious fruit, patience, that grows on the tree of the Christian's life. And when, especially those closest to you, when they see you being patient with them and they know that they've been acting like a jerk, but you're patient with them, that's a powerful influence. When there is strife or misunderstanding, when there is irritation, when people wrong you that are believers, we don't have the right just to reject them and say, you know, I'm done with them. No, we could do that at times. But when we do, we sin. We then get back into the flesh. We're producing the works of the flesh when we do that. We must obey Scripture. We must continue to bear with them. Because love bears all things. Joy gives you strength to bear all things. Peace causes you to want to be a peacemaker, so you continue to be patient. The fruit of patience. It's a glorious fruit. Then kindness. Hasn't God been exceedingly kind to us in the gospel? Do you live in light of that? Do you love in light of that? Do you relate to others in light of how exceedingly, amazingly, graciously God has been kind to you? Brethren, we've got to live in light of that. Kindness. So, because Christ has been kind to us, we are to always be kind people. Mild people, not pushy people, not demanding. A kindness is similar to meekness. Meekness is related more to self-control, but kindness looks like meekness when you're kind to those who've done you wrong. When you're good to evil people, when you love your enemies, when you're kind to them, you're evidencing the fruit of the Spirit. Are we characterized by kindness in all things? From our grandchildren, to our children, to our neighbors, to those we work with. Kindness to all. Next, goodness. Now this, again, how do you define goodness? Really, it's biblically, it's moral excellence in all things. He's a good man, full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Being able to be seen as a good person. She is a good woman in every way, might be her reputation. That might be what's said about her. I'm not talking about work-based goodness that earns something, but Spirit-produced goodness of heart. Doing good to all in all situations. not rendering evil for evil, but rendering good in response to evil. Somebody said goodness is generosity of heart and action always toward others. Then faith. King James says faith. It's actually accurately translated faithfulness. So it's not faith as in justifying faith, though every Christian has that, but rather faithfulness. He's a faithful man. Philip Neely and I often will talk about something like this. You know, if you want to give an important responsibility to somebody, who do you choose? You choose that guy. That guy. He'll get it done. You have confidence he'll get it done because he is faithful in all things. Are you faithful in all things? Faithfulness to Christ. Faithfulness to His kingdom. To His church. To His people. To the brethren. To family. Even in the midst of family that aren't faithful to family. You're one who's faithful to family. Proverbs 3 says this, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of men and in the sight of God. Faithfulness. What a thing it is to see faithfulness. You know, when someone is faithful, it shows. It's seen by others. Scripture says, the Lord guards the lives of His faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, now it is required of stewards, another translation, I think ESV, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove to be faithful. Are you faithful with the stewardship that God's put in your life? Your job, your responsibilities, your relationships, your resources, your provision. Are you a faithful steward? Unto whom much is given, much is required. But faithfulness. Faithfulness to Christ, Revelation 2:10 says, faithfulness to Christ unto the end brings the victor's crown. The Lord said, be faithful even unto death, and I will give you what? The crown of life. One final one. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithfulness is a glorious fruit. And it makes the Christian's life seen and read of all men. Next, gentleness. This is meekness in action. Are you a gentle person? Or do you fly off the handle? Do you shoot from the hip emotionally and you don't have gentleness? Gentleness with all people. Express in how you treat them. Husbands being gentle toward their wives because they are the weaker vessel. You know what gentleness looks like when you observe it. Again, it's almost undefinable, but you know it when you see it. And it's a beautiful fruit. Then, self-control. No outburst. No fits of anger that control you regularly. It's spirit-empowered control to keep yourself in check when you want to act out. An uncontrolled person acts out in selfishness, and then they blame shift. Self-centeredness produces a lack of self-control. So I think that's all of them. Yeah. But then the last phrase in verse 23 says this, against such, that is against these, what? There's no law. Now think this is, I believe what this truly says. Some of you scholars can come later and I'll humbly receive correction, honestly. I think what it means when Paul says against such there is no law, I think it means there is no law keeping that will produce these. Regarding these things, in relation to these things, it's not to be done under law. Law won't produce the fruit of the Spirit. Only life in the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. Like begets like. Flesh produces flesh. Only the Holy Spirit, vitally, relationally at work in you, will produce these nine fruit of the Spirit. Brethren, we know our big need is not to define these. We're so familiar with them. We so much have the info in our heads. But to flourish in these more and more is our need. And we can. This fruit is so glorious, and exemplifying it as a tree that's rooted and grounded is healthy and receiving the nourishment it needs. The fruit tree produces glorious fruit. For years, we've gone to the Carolinas to the beach. And when we would go through Georgia, we would look for roadside fruit stands, produce stands. Because Georgia has the Georgia peaches that are grown in North Georgia. That are so, when they're ripe, they're indescribably delicious. And so, last year, we drove to Holden Beach, North Carolina. And we were looking for fruit. We stopped and we were told, sorry, there's all the Georgia peaches were killed by late frost. And there was no crop of fruit. Brethren, things can kill the fruit in your life if you don't guard it well. These things can be flourishing in our lives only by the Holy Spirit controlling our lives and the Spirit being upon us. If the Spirit of God rests on your life increasingly, the fruit is no issue. It's going to flourish. It's going to be seen and manifested in hard times and in joyful times. In the darkest of times, you can have peace with God in your soul, the peace of God. It passes understanding. You can love people when you don't feel any love. So in closing, three very brief applications. Number one, what if? What if we all evidence an increasing growth of this fruit in our lives? What if? What if your life, as you go into this newness of this new year, what if your life began to flourish with these nine fruit more and more, growing and increasing? After all, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, right? Think of it, brethren. What if the saints at Providence Chapel evidence all beginning to excel increasingly in love and in joy and in peace and in patience and kindness and goodness and self-control and faithfulness. These increasing in our hearts, in our words, and in our conduct. And what about you personally? What if you become seriously desirous more for these fruits to abound in your life? to be manifested in and through you. What an impact our church would have more than ever. I'm telling you what. The fruit in us abounding will produce fruit spiritually among us and through us to abound more and more. What if? You answer the question. What if in me, Lord, do it? What if? It's through the impact of godly lives, fruitful lives, that young people and teenagers and college students and all kinds of people in society, the poor out there, the homeless out there, will be impacted for the kingdom, will be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ through the lives of those who live out the fruit of the Spirit daily in their lives. Bear the fruit, brethren. Bear the fruit. In order that the beauty of Jesus might be seen in you. More like the Master I would ever be. Application number two. Pray for the Spirit more in your life. Brethren, make Luke 11:13 a life verse for this coming year. If you being evil, you know it. If you being evil, sinful, fallen, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who are asking Him? Pray for the Spirit. Yield yourself to the fullness of the Spirit. Seek communion with the Holy Spirit. Pray and don't faint, because He is the producer of the fruit in you and through you. And if you have vital and real communion with the Spirit, if you are yielded to Him and are full of the Spirit, you will produce this fruit always. To the degree that your relationship is right with Him, to that degree, you will evidence all the fruit of the Spirit. Third and final application. Examine yourself. The main proof that you are a Christian is that you evidence the life of the Spirit within you. Not perfectly, but genuinely. If these are alive and in you and growing, that's what to see. That's what to be honest about. Because you cannot be a true Christian without this fruit. Do not deceive yourself. These are proof of true salvation. So look in the mirror once in a while. The mirror of your heart and your soul. Look for the evidence of genuine change. Is love, the supernatural love of God, at work in me? Do I consistently love Christ and others? Is the joy of the Lord being produced in me by the Spirit? Am I, with any regularity, a joyful person? And I recognize that it's joy that comes from Him. The fruit of peace. A person of peace. Gentleness. Is it there and is it growing? Goodness. Faithfulness. Brethren, each of us regularly either produce the works of the flesh, and therefore it's a warning sign that we're not even a true Christian. Or we're a good tree from which flows the true fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. It's one or the other, but you can't do both. You cannot do both. So remember, the Holy Spirit is ours. He's in us. And we live and walk in the realm of the Spirit, life in the Spirit. Romans 8, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We are His. He is ours. And this fruit is already ours in Christ. So, brethren, may God help us to walk in it. And we will walk in it and bear the fruit as we are yielded to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's such a blessing to be catechized by You, to be taught the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Bless Your Word this morning so much to the end that this fruit would abound in us more and more, that the beauty of Jesus would be seen in me and through me. Lord, blessed be Your name. With gratitude we pray, in and through Christ our Lord. Amen.